frightening the wits out of everybody who encounters them. So the first thing they have to say is, don't be afraid, it's okay. A priest who can't speak for the thick end of a year after something happens in the temple that nobody else witnessed. Very strange. And now, when Elizabeth delivers her baby, and as the custom was, after 8 days, he's presented for circumcision and naming, things do not go as everybody expects. Maybe that may happen to you this Christmas. Maybe you've got deep memories, as we have, of how things happen like that. I won't say this while the kids are here, but deep in our family memory is that morning when we woke up, but the rabbit didn't. How inconsiderate. What terrible timing for our little children, for their pet rabbit to wake up dead on Christmas morning. Or the other occasion, maybe this has happened to you, that you put the turkey into the oven and you went off to church in the morning to celebrate, and you came back and the kitchen was totally flooded with turkey fat. What a terrible memory that was, as we sludged our way through it and as we had to gather it all up. From then onwards, we don't do whole turkeys. We just do the turkey crown bit and we cheat, right? A terrible memory in our world, because things did not go as we expected. Maybe afterwards you'll tell me your unexpected moments. His name is John, is the big shock. Totally unexpected. Notice his mother said that in verse 63. She'd worked it out with Zechariah, because Zechariah couldn't talk, but he sure could write. And he made absolutely sure she knew what to do in case he never spoke again. He'd written it down during his silence. And now they call on him to confirm it, and he writes it. There are many cultures represented here where your first name will be your father's name or your family name. Then maybe your second name will be your grandfather or your grandparents' name. And only then does your name come. Lots of namings work like that. As if to say, your wider group, your community, is much more important than just you. It's not just about you, it's about us. And it's about continuity. And it's about connecting with the past and looking to the future. To make sure you know where you come from. To make sure you know that your identity is not just located in you alone, but in us. And in our wider family, and our wider community, our society, our history, our roots. That's a great question to ask visitors and guests. Where are your roots? See what they say. Here, the primary identity for this baby John will be the family. And notice that both the parents come from priestly roots. Zechariah was a priest, remember? He was in the temple, fulfilling his long, lifelong ambition to do what had to be done in the temple. And that's where the trouble started. And of course, we know, and I speak to myself as to others, that people from religious or priestly backgrounds, we don't always find the unexpected easy. We don't find change easy. Now's the time for crackers. And I bet you'll have fun with the jokes. Maybe there's someone here who writes them. What a wonderful job that would be. And you can imagine, maybe there's a series of crackers with the light bulb jokes. You remember those? How many novelists does it take to write an American novel? Oh, well, that's two. One to write the novel and the other to put in a final twist. Or classically, how many ministers does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Something strange is happening. Something new is going on. There's a new name here, one that's never been in the family for this family. Therefore, a new identity, and therefore a new approach is being signaled, a new phase of ministry pointing towards the Jesus who is going to make everything new. You see, this is not just an older couple who have decided to break with tradition by choosing an unusual name. That's happened to some of us, and we sometimes do that with our families too. But when Zechariah at last gets to speak, he blesses God because God made this happen. This is God's story unfolding. This is them finding their place. He credits God for what has happened. And in verse 66, we see the neighbors are frightened. They don't know what to make of it. This is such a gear change. This is such a different thing. This is such a shock. And what it comes to at the end of our reading is this: the hand of the Lord is with this baby. It's such a powerful image in Scripture. Not a common image, but it's mentioned here, and we'll see another hand in a few minutes. This change of name signals something much bigger, because the hand of the Lord is behind it. The hand of the Lord will be on this baby, this young man, this adult, this ministry, this breaking new ground, this pointing to Jesus, who is coming very soon. The hand of the Lord appears in Luke's second book, in the book of Acts. It strengthens those people who went from Cyprus to tell others about the good news. And it deals with that magician in Paphos who was getting in the way of the gospel's progress. The hand of the Lord dealt with him. So it's both a hand of blessing, but it's also a hand declaring that God is coming at last to put things right once and for all. And supremely, he will do that in the person of Christ. Something very strange is happening. Something very special. So this few days is not just another religious festival in the marketplace of religions. God is doing something completely new.
Our reading continues from Luke chapter 1, verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Don't you just love the way that Scripture packs into one verse many years, like verse 80? The child grew and became strong in spirit, lived in the desert until he appeared publicly. No time scale, no dates. Some time, for sure, some long time. And instead, Luke locks on to what Zechariah is doing at last. Remember Zechariah in the temple, when he comes out unable to speak. His last task as part of that duty, the thing that he had longed to do for the whole of his career, his last job should have been to come out and declare God's blessing on all those who were outside. But instead, he can't do it because he cannot speak. That would have completed his service. But his service was interrupted by God, by the angel who came and spoke to him and promised to him that at last he and Elizabeth would have this baby, John. Now, at last, maybe a year later, he can sign off and finish what he was supposed to have done. And as he does so, he realizes that everything has changed. So Zechariah tells the story. He tells it as we have it printed here in poetry. It's a beautiful way to tell the story. Actually, I think it's a song, probably. Everybody singing at Christmas. Everybody likes to sing along somehow. Tonight, we've got karaoke. You want to come and choose and sing with us? It'll be great to share as we enjoy the whole range of songs that open up to us at this time of the year. Sometimes when we sing them at other times in the year, they kind of shock us into remembering what this is all about. I remember in Egypt one time going into the cathedral in the middle of July in the heat and the height of the summer and finding a performing choir recording their Christmas music in the cathedral. It was a very strange experience, but a very good reminder what all this is about. Zechariah tells the story as a poet. You know, in Scots, a poet is a maker, someone who shapes things, someone who makes things, someone who tells things as they are, someone who gives you lines to think on into the future. And Zechariah, we're told by Luke, prophesies. In other words, he tells the truth from God for everyone now to hear. The truth from God's point of view. This is what God is doing. The hand of the Lord is here on this child. Why? Because there is another hand at work in the world. Did you notice it in verse 74? To rescue us from the hand of our enemies. To enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. There is another hand at play in our world, as we well know too well, the hand of our enemies. God's people throughout history have had to face this and to live with opponents, enemies, persecutors. People who push them to the side. People who reject the big story that they stand for. And what's the message of Zechariah here? God has come to us. And God, who spoke all along, who promised rescue and mercy, is now coming to deliver. It's time. And the promise means that we may serve him without fear. How powerful that is in a culture that seems to be locked in on fear. We're afraid of what's going on in the world. We're afraid of 8th century people with 21st century weapons. We're afraid of the way the economy's going. We're afraid of what might happen in the future. Many of us, if we're honest, are finding this is a real challenge this Christmas. We're supposed to be celebrating, aren't we? And we want to celebrate, but actually we're afraid. All the images that keep coming at us make us afraid. And yet the promise here is that we may serve the Lord without fear. Without fear in the 21st century West, where Christians are out of step, where sometimes we're even mocked and certainly kept out of public life. Forced into a kind of private faith that's just good for me, but not very good for anybody else. We won't be pushed into that because we have this promise that we will serve him without fear. And we want nothing more than to make that promise known to all of those, especially those from other religions, whose religion makes them afraid of God, whose religion tells them they are not welcome in God's presence unless they work really, 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 really hard, and then they never know whether they've got there until it's too late. How sad is that? What a caricature of the truth that Zechariah declares. We are free to worship him without fear. We are free to serve him without being afraid. How powerful this is. Someone worked out that in Scripture there are 365 times when a variation of "don't be afraid" comes. I couldn't check it because you can't count them all up because they have different ways of saying it. But that'd be fun, isn't it? One for every day. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Serve the Lord without fear. No wonder Zechariah takes his time. No wonder Luke takes his time in telling the story as they both praise God for the wonderful thing that he is doing. This song is shot through with the Old Testament references and allusions and images. The promise that an old man would speak the truth from God. And I found echoes from Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, Samuel, Kings, Psalms, Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, and Malachi. That'll do, won't it? That's a big story, isn't it? All caught up, all kind of referenced in this amazing poem, this wonderful song, an extraordinary story, an extraordinary tour of the Old Testament story. And Zechariah has taken all this in. Of course, he had an advantage. He was a priest, and that's what priests are supposed to do. But we can all do this. We can read these things. We can explore them, and we can let them shape our thinking. In his routine, they were built into his life. So when the moment came, he knew where to look to praise God. He had, if you like, the tools in the toolbox. He had the framework to make sense of it. And what he says, Luke held on to and put it out for us. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful story. And it's wonderful for us because of what Zechariah said and what Luke wrote. He had everything he needed to praise God. We too can have that at this time, even though there are enemy hands in our world. That's the point. The hand of God is on this child, even against the hand of the enemy in the world. Zechariah does this because his son has a vital role to play in what is coming. John the Baptist brings news of someone else, of Jesus, who's going to bring rescue, who's going to bring mercy, who's going to bring light, who's going to bring forgiveness, who's going to bring peace. In short, he is going to bring everything our desperate world so needs and so longs for and needs, I think, more now than ever. All these things will be available. And all these things are the things that only God himself can deliver. What a story. What a message. And what a wonderful mission we have to receive that and to share it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful song, this poem. And thank you that Luke remembered it and stayed on it, passed it on for us. Thank you that because of it, we know what your purposes are. And because of it, we know that we are free to serve you without fear, to praise you, to worship you, to live for you, to speak for you without fear. Because we know that your hand is on John. We know that your hand is on Jesus. We know that your hand by your Spirit is on your people, the church. And we know that you have called us to receive this message and to share it in our world. May we do so, Lord. May we do it well. And may we do it in your power, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue to pray as Trish comes to lead us.